He said to the elders at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that wherever the gospel was preached, the devil was waiting for the lull right after it to make his entry. It's like this. We have a great meeting at church. We have a great Sunday morning service, or we have a great revival meeting. And the devil just stands back and he says, all right, nothing I can do about that. I'll wait till it's over. And then as soon as it's over, he hits the door somehow with discouragement, with disease, with depression, whatever it might be. He makes his attack. He stands back and waits his time. He's a very smart foe. And so here Paul says, you've got to watch them. He said, I know that after my departing, false teachers are going to come in among you. We put here Philippians chapter 3, and I'll turn and read it here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We've got to mark them. Who are the foes? It's those that are teaching false doctrine. It needs to be pointed out. All right? What the foes do, it says here in verse 17, they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. If someone denies the deity of Christ, mark them and avoid them. If someone says that the way of salvation is through any other thing than the blood of Christ, mark them and avoid them. If someone says hell is not a literal fire, mark them and avoid them. You say, well, some of these things are not that big, and I'm not sure we can use that word in these things. But the problem is, if they have a problem with one doctrine of the Bible, they're going to have a problem with another one. It's not just going to stay with one. They're going to drift farther and farther. And our desire is to hang on to them and pull them back. And to a certain extent, we can do that. But there comes a time where we've got to learn to heed the Bible admonition. Mark them and avoid them. The Bible says in 3 John, if someone comes not carrying this doctrine, don't even allow them to enter, 2 John, to enter into your house or give them greetings. So we've got to be careful of those with the false doctrine. The Bible says they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Their goal is to divide and destroy. Any church that's been around for any amount of time has had these agents come in the doors, whose desire is to get into a good, effective church that's doing something for God. The devil sends them in to try to destroy what's being done. And he usually sends them in with a pocket full of false doctrines that they want to spread among the congregation. And Paul said, you've got to avoid them and mark them. The problem we've got in our day, folks, with television, is that they don't have to come in the back doors of the church with their doctrine. Folks will sit home and turn on the television and get fed false doctrine right there and not even realize that they're getting it. You know the old story about putting the frog, if you put a frog in boiling water, he'll hop out. But if you put him in medium water and then turn the burner up and slowly heat it, he'll stay in there till he dies because he doesn't realize it's getting hotter. And folks are getting false doctrine without even realizing it. And then when a preacher stands up and points it out, they get mad at the preacher. They defend the television guy and get mad at the guy that's preaching the Word of God from the pulpit. So we've got to be careful. Their goal is to divide and destroy. What do we do about them? In verse 17, it says, mark them and avoid them. Mark them means you have to spot them. Now, how are you going to spot them if you don't think you're supposed to be looking for them? You are supposed to be watching out for false doctrine. I have told you this. I've said this a number of times over the 26, 27 years we're here. Don't ever believe anything because I say it. You take that Bible and you examine anything I say against the Bible and you check it out from there. Don't take my word for it. Now, I do my best to preach exactly as the Bible explains it. I spend some time, I try to be very thorough in making sure that I'm not teaching anything wrong, even in the smallest of points. But I'm human. And that means I can make mistakes. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't believe everything you believe. I'm not sure I believe everything I believe. All right, I've changed my mind on some things. No key doctrines, no important things. But over the years, if we're not growing in the Lord, if we're growing in the Lord, aren't we going to learn a little bit more and know a little bit better? But when it comes to the doctrines of the Word of God, we need to spot those. It says, mark them that are teaching false doctrine. We're to spot them. We're to recognize them. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Try the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Brother Darrell.
Can you draw a line for me between the verses that say to forgive your enemy and then the verses that say mark him and cause division in his
enemy? Sure. The enemies are not concerning the gospel and the doctrines of the Bible. Forgive your enemies. Those are those that despitefully use you, those that mock you and talk about you. In a social aspect, forgive your enemies. In the spiritual realm, false doctrines, mark them and avoid them. Now again, it still doesn't say hate them. Doesn't say pray for their end and their destruction. But in the social realm, we're to forgive our enemies. In the spiritual realm, we're to mark them and avoid them. Does that put a line there? Okay, thank you. A minus. All right. Okay. What to do about them? You mark them, you spot them, you recognize them. And it says not only mark them, but avoid them. Avoid them. Avoiding those who are teaching false doctrine. Avoid them or separate from them. Or reject them. And there again is 2 John. I think that's what I made reference to already. 2 John verse 10. If they're coming into you and bring not this doctrine in verse 9 is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. When someone has a false doctrine, you reject them, you separate from them, you avoid them. So that's what Paul says in verse 17. If mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We have a biblical mandate to do so. Now sometimes that's difficult because they're people we care about. They're people we love. And sometimes sacrifices are hard to make. And again, we're not saying at the onset immediately reject them, try to reach them, try to teach them right doctrine, but when it becomes evident that they're going to continue in their pernicious ways, you've got to back off. You've got to back away. Lest, he said in 2 John, God's not going to bless you. So what the foes are, them, what they do, they cause division, what we're to do, mark and avoid them. Verse number 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much they talk about it, they're not serving the Lord. That's what Paul says. They can use the right language, but they're not serving the Lord. You know, one of the most damnable heresies are taught by people that use the Lord's name. When some atheist, when some agnostic, when some filthy dreamer gets up and starts teaching stuff, as Christians, we automatically reject it because of the quality of the messenger. But the devil doesn't work that way as much as he does by getting I don't want to say clean vessel, but getting someone that's believable and getting them to drift in their doctrine. And it happens all the time. The bigger a man or woman gets, fame-wise, the more pressure is on them to compromise. All right? It's easy for us lowly, not well-known people to stick to Bible doctrine. Now, understand where I'm coming from when I say that. It's much more difficult for someone that has become popular and well-known to stick to his doctrine. And you know why? Because of the almighty dollar. There's no other reason. Why do one-time fairly good preachers compromise on doctrines or social stands or morality? Why do they compromise on those things? Well, because they've got to keep that auditorium full. They've got to keep that TV program on the air. They've got to keep the money coming in because they're in debt over their eyeballs now. They surely can't offend anybody, and so they compromise. Now, it's easy for us to stand back here and point fingers at them, and rightfully so. Paul said, mark them and avoid them. But we also understand why they're doing what they're doing. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know what he's saying by saying they're serving their own belly. He's not talking figuratively or literally about it, but he's talking about their income, their ability to feed themselves. They have put themselves out there and now they've got to maintain a certain financial level. And so they are going to compromise and corrupt their doctrine, not in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but in serving themselves, in serving their own belly. Someone called them belly worshipers. All right? They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Paul talked about them in Philippians chapter 3. Again, we saw Philippians already, verse number 17, but in Philippians chapter 3, we read it, and verse number 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. Paul was very clear. These false teachers have an agenda. They have a reason for why they're teaching what they're teaching, and that is to keep their income level up. So Paul says they serve not their Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their motivation is income. Verse 18. And by good words and fair speeches. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, folks, it's easy for us to be deceived. It really is. And every one of us needs to understand that. Don't think nobody can ever fool me. Have you ever been fooled? Have you ever been duped? Have you ever been sucked in? If you have, there's nobody here young enough to say, no, I haven't. And more than one time. The heart is deceitful. All right? It's easy to deceive us. It was not that hard for the devil to get Eve to eat the fruit. And so we're all susceptible to deception. We've got to be careful. So we've got to look past the smile on the face and the nice clothes and the happy, charismatic demeanor. We've got to look past that at the words that are being spoken. Because we can be deceived by the personality. And so Paul says, with good words and fair speeches, always positive, never negative. One preacher said about the word sin, I never use that word. Well, then you ought not be a preacher. When questioned, he said, do you believe Jesus is the only way? Well, he's the only way for me. What in the world does that mean? All right, why is he doing that? Because he's afraid of offending some people that have deep pockets. And he wants the money from the deep pockets. You say, preacher, you're judging them. No, the Apostle Paul did. I'll hide behind him. He said they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So we need to mark them and avoid them and listen to the words that they are saying. Years ago, 1970s. A preacher said this, Jesus Christ did not have to die by crucifixion to make our salvation possible. If He'd have died by drowning, we could still be saved. If He could have drowned by burning, we could still be saved. Now, I don't want to ruffle your feathers, but that preacher was John MacArthur. Now, 40, 50 years later, good fundamental Bible-believing Christians are all following his teachings and listening to what he says. I don't read his stuff because I know that there was a gross error in his doctrine, and it usually doesn't stay with one small thing. Now again, I know that's being out there. That's naming someone. That's very popular sometimes among fundamental circles. But I just say, he makes me nervous because if he was wrong about that then, what else is he wrong about now? I don't want to get caught up in any of that stuff. So when I'm studying the Bible, studying commentaries, I don't agree with everything everybody says in the commentaries, but when it's a gross, incorrect teaching like that, I'm going to mark and avoid. With good words and fair speeches. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He didn't have good words and fair speeches. 1 Corinthians 2:4. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. You know what his enemies said about him? We don't like the way he talks. We don't like the things he says. Well, that's going to come natural for somebody that's preaching the gospel and marking and avoiding those with doctrines contrary to that which you've received. That was 2 Corinthians 10:10. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Sometimes when preachers are formulating, there's a big word, making their sermons, they want to impress people by using some big, glorious words. And I'll be honest, when I'm back there and I'm working on my sermon through the week and I'm thinking through it, some words come to my mind that I could really impress you by using. Sometimes I have to look them up to see what they mean. But I could use some big, glorious words. But you know what that does? I don't like listening to a preacher that goes over my head. And I don't want to be the preacher that goes over anybody's head. I don't want people to have to walk out after the sermon and say, what does that mean? What does that, you use this word, what does that, let's, all those big, you know, doctor's words, $5 words, $50 words, all of them have little simple words that mean the same thing. And Paul said, I'm not using those enticing, alluring words. My speech is simple and it's contemptible. We say it this way, he puts the ball right over the plate, waist high. You have no problem understanding what he's saying. Some preachers get up here and they get blunt, and afterwards you go up to them kind of jokingly and say, why don't you just say what you mean? Well, they just did. Believe me, they just did. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. But he wasn't the only one. The Lord Jesus Christ was like that. In Matthew chapter 23, over and over again, ye are of your father the devil. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. That's John 8:44. Then in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ was not all smiles and enticing words. Sometimes he preached hell, fire, and brimstone. And he preached it in such a way that he didn't care who was offended. Let the chips fall where they may. He was bold in his presentation. He said in Matthew 23:14, ye shall receive the greater damnation. You come past sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine Jesus saying those words with a smile on his face. The Bible tells us that Jesus got angry. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." When they were selling in the temple, he looked round about them with anger. Jesus Christ got red-faced sometimes, especially when he's preaching to these Pharisees. He said, "Ye fools and blind." While the false teachers use good words and fair speeches, Paul used, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 8, sound speech which cannot be condemned. We want preachers to tell it to us so that we can understand it, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if a preacher doesn't make me mad, he's no good. And what he meant by that simply is there's some times that the preacher's going to say things and it's going to hit your heart and prick your heart. And if he doesn't do that sometimes, he's not doing his job. Now, it's not that he's singling anybody out or picking on anybody because of something he knows of, but just delivering the Word of God is going to hit people hard sometimes. And you and I that are saved, when that happens, we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hitting me right between the eyes where I needed it." So Paul says we need to mark them that use those good words and fair speeches. Verse number 19. Paul says to the believers at Rome, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men." They had a reputation for obedience. Rejecting Christ is disobeying God. All right, they didn't. They obeyed Him. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Wise unto that which is good. Good does not come naturally. Doing good does not come naturally. We have to motivate and push ourselves to do good things. He said, simple concerning evil. You don't need to teach anybody how to be evil. You know why children need correction? Can I say that again? You know why children need correction? Maybe I better say it again. You know why children need correction? In our modern society, that's there's a statement right there that people get wide-eyed over and say, "What are you talking about? You can't say that." You know why children need correction? Because it's easy to do evil and hard to do good. They have to be taught to do good. Evil comes natural. That's why correction was invented by God, to make sure that we got it that way. Too many Christians have turned this around backwards. They're wise when it comes to evil, and simple when it comes to doing good. Don't you see it all the time? You watch the news out of Columbus or Cincinnati or Cleveland, usually from the big cities, and some crime is committed that's just beyond your comprehension. How could anybody even think of... You know, it used to be a woman... I remember the story years ago. A woman pulled her car up to the edge of the pond with her three little babies in it and had the emergency brake on, pulled the brake, and ran the car down into the lake to drown. And we all sit back and say, "How could somebody do that? Where did she get... You know, we're astounded at what people can do." Well, we've moved way far beyond that. That's simple stuff now concerning evil. And the things that people do now are just unbelievable. And everything that happens, every once in a while something comes along that just astounds us. How can people think like that? Well, that's the natural tendency of humanity without God, without Christ, is to be wise concerning evil. Where Paul says be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. Verse number 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The God of peace shall bruise Satan. The word "shall" is a future tense. He shall bruise him. He shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Genesis 3:15 said that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And that was partially fulfilled at Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, His foot was on the head of the serpent. But Paul says it's not completely done yet. But there's coming a completion of that when God shall bruise Satan under our feet. And that's Paul looking forward, as he did so often, to the second coming of Christ, when the completion of that's going to take place. The other half will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. When the judgment comes and Satan is cast out into everlasting fire and bound for all eternity. That's when he will be completely. If this had been fulfilled by the resurrection, Paul would not be speaking of it yet in a future tense. But Satan is not yet completely. He took a gut punch. He took a hard left jab at the resurrection of Christ, at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But it's not all done yet. Wait till the Lord comes back and watch how he bruises Satan. Verse 20 connects us back to verse 17 to 19, because Satan is the source of all this false doctrine. That smiling preacher, using fair words, serving his own belly, is motivated by the devil himself. Now, he probably doesn't realize it, doesn't understand it, doesn't know it, but that's his motivation. Paul says at the end of verse 20, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Several times here in Romans, Paul tries to end what he's writing. He says at the end of verse 20, "Amen." I think he thought he was done writing. Then he wrote a little more. And at the end of verse number 24, he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He's a typical Baptist preacher. He couldn't wind it up. He couldn't come to an end. Then he says at the end of verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." He even said that at the end of chapter 15. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul's trying to stop, but the Lord just kept giving him more and more and more to say. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he did? We don't want the Apostle Paul to stop with what he's writing. So Paul tells us about his contacts, about those that he's befriended for the cause of Christ. But he also tells us about the enemies, those that are promoting and teaching and encouraging false doctrine. Mark them and avoid them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of it and the instruction of it. Father, we sure